chapter 4. So before starting, like after reading the whole chapter, preparing, a thought came across at the end of all that preparation was that, what's it all about? What's our life all about? And then that brought the Great Commission, going into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples. So there's that gospel and discipleship. And that's what our life is all about. And as we do that, we're all disciples of the Lord, but we mentor, we're all at different stages in our Christian walk. So we help each other, exhort one another, encourage one another, instruct, and do all that. As we do all that, what's happening is we get to know the Lord well. In that. If we're not doing that, we don't get to know. And so, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and the one you sent, the Lord Jesus. That's eternal life, is to know. And so, yes, there's the gospel, and yes, there's discipleship, but it's all about knowing Him. Though these two things are important, we can often get so caught up in ministry that we forget that of knowing Him and loving Him, and that's what happened to Ephesians, right? So, and that's kind of what you see in this last chapter. The first part is talks about the gospel, and the rest of it, the way I see it, is discipleship. How you live, what you do. So we'll go like, we'll read piecemeal, and then we'll look at these sections, and so I put the thing on the screen so you can read it there. So this is verse 1-3. So we'll read it. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat these also, true yoke fellow, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So, so it says therefore. So always when there's a therefore, there's a wherefore. And so if you read, he's coming to the end of his letter, and we've already looked at the other chapters, and I'm not going to go into that, but there's a connection to the rest of the chapters when he says that. And that beloved, dearly beloved, that beloved word is agape. That's what that is. So agape love is not what you see in the world. So you see all the other types of love in the world. You don't see agape. That is the love of God. It's the divine love. And you cannot see it in the world. It doesn't exist in the world. It is from God. And so when he addresses his brethren, he's using that word, dearly beloved. And those are some pretty strong words, right? My joy and crown, longed for. He's talking about other members in the church. When you look at a fellow brother or sister, you see them as your joy and your crown. That's how agape love works. It's a love that Jesus said, right, when they see your love, that's how they'll know that this is real. Like the people who are not saved. So it's a testimony to the world. And then you have these two people mentioned here, Euodias and Syntyche. So I looked up their, they're both women, and I looked up the meaning of their names. So Euodias means sweet fragrance, and Syntyche means prosperous journey. So, that's a picture of what our life is supposed to be. The fragrance, the aroma of Christ, that's what life is. And prosperous journey. So you abound in your life. He gives you abundant life. So you abound in your Christian life by being a blessing to yourself and others. And so it's very fitting that the names mean sweet fragrance and prosperous journey. And then he says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so there must have been some argument between the two of them, and so he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. He doesn't name that person, but some say, we don't know who it was, but it was somebody in that church, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So now I'm just going to dwell a little bit on that same mind part. So what does same mind mean? It says same mind in the Lord. So when you look at the world, what's the same mind? The same mind is usually whoever has the most persuasive argument. Often it's not even the most persuasive argument. It's whoever is more assertive, who has more power. Everybody has to be same mind or you are in jail. So that's how the world has same mind. But that's not how we have the same mind. So the same mind in the Lord. So it's like Euodias has an opinion and Syntyche has an opinion and the Lord has an opinion. And so the same mind is when those differing opinions kind of align with what's the Lord's opinion. And so that's how it's different. That's not how, that's why we're not of this world. It's different. And then he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And I wanted to, so it's labored with me in the gospel. And so he looks at the preaching of the gospel as a labor. It's a work. It's not just, okay, I just told you and done. Now it's up to you. It's a labor. You can see how Paul labors. A picture of that labor is with the Jews in the synagogue. You go and they'll ask questions and you answer them, and they'll come back with some other question, and then they'll say, we want to talk to you tomorrow again, and then you come again. So there's a process there. It's not just a message and now I'm done my part and now there's a labor in the gospel. And he did the same thing with Gentiles here. When he goes there and he sees that altar to the unknown God, and he labors to find out what that is, what's the history of that. Then he starts his approach to presenting the gospel is from there. And that's not just going to come out of the blue. You have to labor. And so he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So these two women were laboring with him in the gospel. And then he mentions the name Clement. And I'm going to take a little detour here, but hopefully not too much of it. So Clement, who's this Clement person? So he was apparently the bishop of Rome, one of the earliest bishops of Rome. And Peter is supposed to have made him the bishop. And that's a monument to Clement. It's by the Black Sea. There's an anchor there, and the story is that he was arrested by the Roman emperor, and he was working in a stone quarry as prison labor, and there was no water there, and they were all thirsty, and he had this vision of the lamb on a hill in that quarry, and so he climbed up there, and he used his axe to hit the rock there, and there was water coming out. And so everybody got water and a lot of people got saved. And so when that happened, the Roman government was upset and they tied him to an anchor and threw him in the Black Sea. That's how he died. And so that's why there's that monument to Clement. So this is just something he said which I think is important. That's why it's something he said. So it says, it is in the power of everyone, since man has been made possessed of free will, whether he shall hear us to life or the demons to destruction. He who is good by his own choice is really good. But he who is made good by another under necessity is not really good, because he is not what he is by his own choice. For no other reason does God punish the sinner, either in the present or future world, except because he knows that the sinner was able to conquer but neglected to gain the victory. And if you see that, he says that free will thing there, possessed by free will, and the early church really battled with this, because all the philosophies around them, Greek, Roman, they were all very deterministic. So you will, it's all fate and destiny. And so you're really not responsible, it's just, you know, it's all fate and destiny. So you're not, you're kind of responsible, but we don't know how you are, but it's all decreed. And so Christianity was this thing that said, no, it's not like that. And, you know, yes, we're not free, we're in bondage to sin and slaves of sin, that's what the Bible says. But we, God expects us to receive that gift of salvation. So we are free to receive that. And we, so that freedom we do have. And you can say that we're born with that freedom, or whether God gives us that freedom, regardless of that, we have that freedom. And so that's why he says that, because there were, that culture around him didn't say it. And so that's how the gospel was different. And then in the end he says, whose names are in the book of life. So I just wanted to make a comment about the book of life. So this is the ESV, and you will see that they both are talking about the book of life. So you have Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. So it says, all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. And this verse, Revelation 17:8, says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation. So there's a different word for from and before in Greek. So it's not the same thing. So from refers to from creation up to now. From. Before means before creation. And so the word before is those two words, before and from, they're the same Greek word. And so if you look at the King James, it says from on both sides. But in the ESV, it says before. So the Greek word is apo in both 13:8 and 17:8. So, and that's a thing, you know, like, when is your name written in the book of life? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. So that's why it's from, not before. So the word before is always in the context of Christ, because he was before the foundation. But from is not the same as before. So I wanted to just give have a whole message on that. I'm just going to mention that. Now we go to the next part, verse 4 to 9. So here it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is near. That's a pretty bold statement, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, there's so many troubles and trials that we face, and so somebody reads that, they're like, I can't do this. And you're right, you can't. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life cannot be lived without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And so when it says rejoice in the Lord always, it's talking about in the Lord. It's not rejoice always. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. So that word moderation, that's about, it's about, it's not, there is a word, you know, you hear about conservatives and left-wing radicals and moderates. So you have extreme left, extreme right and center. So that's not what this moderation is. Moderation doesn't mean I just accept and tolerate it. That's not what moderation means. Not in the context of the children of God. It's a different meaning. And it is really, it is getting to the spirit of the law as opposed to the letter of the law. That's what moderation is. And there's a promise there. The more moderate you are, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So, you know, the law, and you see that all the time with Jesus and the Pharisees, you see that moderation happening there. Pharisees will come with the law and say, oh, well, this is what is written here, and then Jesus will not say it is wrong, the law is wrong, but he will come to the spirit of it. What's the spirit of that law? And he will get to the heart of it. That's what moderation is. Then we have another bold statement. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice always, be anxious for nothing. That's another impossible thing to do. How do you be anxious for nothing? And then Paul says, that's how. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're all going to have problems and troubles in life, and nobody is exempt from that. And it's going to cause us anxiety. But when that happens, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you bring that, whatever that anxiety is, to the Lord in prayer, supplication, and thank Him for listening to you and providing a solution, because He is going to do that when you bring it to Him. That's how you become anxious for nothing, because you've committed it to the Lord and He's going to do something. Let your request be made known unto God. And then there is more of a promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the guarding is of the... So that guard is like... the word is for the military. You know, a soldier guarding. That's what that word means. Your hearts and minds. So your heart is really about your emotion, what you feel because of your situation, and your mind is really, you're logically thinking how to solve this, you're making a plan to bypass it, you're doing all this stuff. That's your mind. And so it's a peace that passes all understanding. So it's a peace that He gives you that passes all understanding. So you can't understand it. You're feeling peaceful, but there's this storm around you. And you can't understand why you're feeling peaceful. Because the Lord is guarding your heart and mind. That's why. Then he goes on to talk about this thought filter. Because you're going to have anxious thoughts and you're going to do all that. But then, okay, see, this has all been getting rid of the negative, right? Present it to God and you guard you. But then there's the positive side. So it's always, that's the dynamic in the scripture. It's never like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and clean up everything and then be empty. And Jesus said that's a very dangerous place to be, because then you have whoever, whatever you cast out comes back with more stronger and more evil people. So it's always a submit and resist. With resistance of it and flee and pursue. That's that dynamic in my context. So when you say no to something, you say yes to something. You can't just say no or just say yes. It has to be both. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So he talks about how you think. So when you have there's a verse. Yeah, that one. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, you know, thoughts, we have thousands of thoughts, and now, I don't know, with the internet and everything else, we have more thoughts, I think, than we had before. And there are good ones, there are bad ones, there are anxious, and so you have to do that. If it's an anxious thing, you have to take it to the Lord. Take it captive. And then you dwell on all these things. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and trees. Dwell on them. And then he makes one more statement. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So this, you know, Paul's not a liar. But we have the church. That's where you learn and receive and hear and see. That's where you do it with fellow believers. And you do all that, but then you do. So there's a doing there. So it's not just everything in your head, right? It has to come out as action. And then he gives a promise there. And the God of peace shall be with you. So you have the peace of God and the God of peace. So the peace of God guarding your heart and mind. And then when you do what you learn, receive, hear and see, the God of peace shall be. So that's the next one. Then we come to the next verses. Verse 10 to 30. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here he's talking about a need, and then he talks about content. So we talked about rejoice in the Lord always, being anxious for nothing. And now he's talking about content, regardless of how much or how little you have. And that's another hard, impossible thing to do. So again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So talking about contentment. So then Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? And then you have this whole thing that Peter does in 2 Peter 1, and you have godliness there. And the way that verse reads is you add to these things. So to faith you add virtue, to virtue you add knowledge, to knowledge you add temperance, to temperance patience, godliness, kindness, and then comes love. And that word charity again is agape. It's agape love there. And the words mean, temperance means endurance. And that's patience. What is temperance? Faith is where you start, right? By grace through faith you are saved. And then you add virtue. So it's not knowledge. There's an order to this. I mean, that there's a reason why Peter wrote it this way. So virtue is the next one. It's not knowledge. Because sometimes we just get so caught up in knowing things. But virtue comes first. Then knowledge. And then when you have a lot of knowledge, you might go out of control. So, self-control. And then you have patience. Because when you start trying to self-control, you're going to fail. And then you've got to be patient with yourself. And not get discouraged and depressed. Like he said, seven times righteous man gets up. So, then comes godliness. And kindness. If you turn with me to that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, after that it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So that's the purpose of all of this, to not be barren and unfruitful. Now we come to the next few verses, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so there's a need, right? There's need. Paul is talking about his need. And somebody met his need, the church at Philippi. And then he talks about other churches who did. And he says, like, well, you did. And the thing that struck me is this part that he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So it's like, it's just this, again, it's not like the world thinks, right? The world thinks, okay, you gave me a gift, thank you. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. The person who gave the gift gets his needs supplied according to his riches and glory by Jesus. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, he's not even looking, in fact, he's not even looking at his gift. He's like, oh, how wonderful, you gave me this gift, now God will like bless you, like crazy. That's what he's kind of saying. And that's a very not of this world type of thinking. Because the world cannot think like that. There's no person there to bless the gift, right? So, this is a picture of the last prison that Paul was in. It's called the Memetine prison, it's in Rome. So this is a diagram of it. So that's the prison over here. This one here. It's like a pit. There's no windows, there's no doors, there's just one hole there that they lower you through. And then the guards sit up there. And even by Roman standards, that was a prison that they didn't keep people in for long, because you died without light, air, nothing. So it was really for prisoners who were awaiting execution. And so that's the kind of, that's the inside of that prison. This is the real inside of that prison. You can actually go there and go down and see it in Rome. But I was thinking, you know, Epaphroditus being that cloak. So it was really precious to Paul, because he was cold and damned. This, obviously, this is the last prison, but most prisons were like that. And so that's the last part of the chapter. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. And here he mentions Caesar's household. So that's interesting, right? It's almost like a tongue-in-cheek. It's like, I am imprisoned by Caesar. And there's people in Caesar's household that I got to talk to because I am under house arrest. They become believers and they greet you. So isn't that amazing how the word of the Lord, and this, I end with this. That's a painting of Epaphroditus and Paul. And this Paul in Nero's prison had confidence that what seemed so hindering was really helping the people he loved so much. It needs faith to take the stand with Paul about our own trials and the trials of those we love. But though we may not in the least understand, we can believe. And the more steadfastly we believe against all appearances and feelings, the more we find all joy and peace in believing. And he said that, you know, it's in the beginning of Philippians 1, 12, 13. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, he was under house arrest when he wrote this letter, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Even though it was terrible that he's imprisoned, he could say that. And there's another verse there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we have, and let God bless this. So we have some time to share.
come to Revelation 20, verse 15, and even before that, it's the great white throne judgment, that whole section up through 15. Saw the great white throne, who sat on it, who faced the earth, having flood away, found no place for them. Saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, not written in the books, not the book of life. Everything we're doing next to them is being recorded. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death, and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and you judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is the verse. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now reading that for the first time as an unbeliever, that sealed what I knew already in my heart and conscience. I knew I was not right before God. And I didn't. I believed in God. I prayed to God. And like many other people in the world, it's not that I never believed. But I didn't know as it was part of knowing God. That's the key. I had no idea who Jesus was or why he died or who he was or anything. I celebrated Christmas and Easter like lots of other people do, and I just never got it because I was lost. And when I read this verse, I thought, I don't even know what the book of life is, so how in the world is my name written in it? And it sent me digging further. Well, the beauty of the scripture is, the Bible is not some giant mystery that's unsolvable and only a certain class of people can understand it and interpret it, and you need them, yada yada, all these things, right? The Bible interprets itself, and the Lord says, as a promise in here, that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God is not hiding from anybody. God wants to save mankind, and he wants a relationship, and I'm living proof of that. Because I didn't get saved at some altar in some church building or anything. I was laying in my bed one night when the Lord saved me. And it was simply from reading his word. God met me where I was. And that's what he does. But the beauty of this, you wonder, is your name written in the book of life? Well, we can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and find in verse 22 it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Well, now I learn a little more, don't I, about is my name written in the book of life? Here, is it registered or not? And what does it take to become registered? It says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So salvation is not in a church. Critical. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is in being a part of the church which Christ died for. And when you go to Acts chapter 2, how do we become a part of Christ's church? This was weeks of mystery for me, by the way. Maybe some of you can remember what it was like knowing that you were lost and not really at all. I was 21, and I And those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and it goes on, and then skip down to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible just interprets itself? We don't have to guess. We have the Word of God to stand upon. And how does one become saved? Well, Romans 8, over chapter 4. Peter tells us, 4:8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, we this day are judged for a good deed done to help us mandate. The Lord healed a man using Peter. Okay? And then the religious people are the ones that came up for it. Took them. So Peter's speaking these words, and we this day are judged for a good deed done to help us mandate what means here that they dwell. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Here it is. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There it is. Isn't that great? It's so simple, and yet so hard for man, because man just does not want to come to that place where he has to admit, I need a Savior. Well, thankfully, the Lord brought me to that place, and so those words, the book of life, that really, that still impacts me to this day, because that was really the verse that the Lord used to draw me to himself, and save me. And now I can stand here before you, wholeheartedly knowing, by the authority of that book, God's Word, that my name is written in the book of life. Is yours? Do you have that assurance? Do you know? Because you can know. It's a wonderful thing. And we go on, like what Paul was writing, we do the work of the Lord. That isn't what saved Paul. It wasn't doing these things and writing the New Testament and all of he was such a wonderful saint. Saint Paul, let's all pray to Saint Paul and all this crazy foolishness. Paul didn't save anybody. The Lord Jesus died to save sinners. That's what Paul said. Of whom he was chief. And so, anyway, here the book of life, we can know with all assurance.
Righteousness, judgment. The word brings faith. abundant provision for every human being on this planet. To know you as their savior. To come into that new life that you offer, that abundant life. The life that brings rivers of living water flowing from the innermost being. The life that enables us to bless ourselves and our family and the people around us with your blessing, with your goodness, with your grace, your mercy, your compassion, and your patience, your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us part of this great work that you are doing of restoration and reconciliation to sin and us to God. Don't see it all today, but we see pockets of it here and there, lights, salt, we see the risen sun, cloudless morning, we see your blessing, we see your church, and one day we'll see you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming. Lord, for your love and your mercy. As we go our separate ways, we pray that you will continue to help us to live our lives and learn from you and grow in you as your children. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.